Book of 2 Corinthians and chapter number 5. I want to read this chapter in its entirety. Book of 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, and we'll begin reading in verse number 1 this morning. The Bible says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your precious word. Lord, I pray today that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would give us an open and a ready mind. I pray, O God, today that you would do a work in souls. I pray for any in this room that's not saved, be a day of salvation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please go ahead and be seated. There's a principle expounded upon in this chapter that has its very roots, from the beginning of creation. When God separated the light from the darkness, and call it the first day. Separation, the principle of it, has been seen throughout the Word of God. We find that God dramatically separated a people at the time of Noah's flood, those who were wicked and unbelievers from those who believed in God, being Noah and his three sons and their wives and his wife. God demonstrated separation again as he brought a nation, Israel, unto himself out of all the nations of the world. We find that New Testament takes up the theme as he separates a peculiar people unto himself. that we find are often called Christians. And we find that, of course, in the very end, being forever in His presence, there are those who are separated for an eternity in a place called hell. There is separation throughout the Word of God. This particular chapter, I believe, begins with a desire of a real Christian to come to the day of departure, to desire to be in the very presence of God. We do not find this to be true of those in the world, but God's people just simply have that desire to one day be in the presence of God. Notice what it says in verse number 2. It says, "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven." Here's an interesting fact. As we grow older, we grow more infirm. As we grow older, we find that there are things that don't work as well as they used to work. We find our strength begins to web away. We find that the old mind, though it still can be sharp, it can really forget a lot of things. I have learned that of all the things that I have, there is one thing that works better than has ever worked before in my life. And that's my forgetter. It's doing a great job. But we do find that things wear out. They wear away. And so as that time approaches, the child of God thinks even more excitedly in his heart and mind that he's going to get to be in the presence of God. Because those bridges will be filled. That baldness will be covered. Amen. That belly will be made into that which is slim and trim. You know? I mean, the glasses can be thrown away. The bifocals that are so annoying, no longer needed. I mean, God is going to give to us a perfect body one of these days. And so we get excited about those kinds of things. And we find that certainly, as it says in verse number 4, we are in this tabernacle, dew-grown, being burdened. But at the same time, we're excited that one of these days we get to be in the very presence of Almighty God. Though we desire this thing, we are also very confident that it is going to take place. Notice verse 8, he says, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Any right-thinking individual is going to look at what God has waiting and realize and recognize that it is far greater than anything that we have down here. And so there's that day coming that though we are somewhat fearful of it, at the same time, to be in the presence of God for all of eternity, without any more of the problems we experience, without the troubles that come our way, without the depraved nature, and without all that which strives to seek to destroy our lives, we will be in the very presence of Almighty God. With all of that thought, there is something that comes into our hearts and our minds, and that is a desire to see others experience the same thing. We find something in verse number 10. Notice what it says, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he had done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." We understand there is coming that time where we're going to stand before God. We're going to be judged according to what we've done for Him. This is not the judgment of the Christian. And that particular judgment and the realization that there are folks in this world without Christ as their Savior, it brings upon us a compelling to reach out to others that they might be saved. We have a compelling nature for others to be saved if we are truly a child of God. "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." And notice what it says, "We are made manifest unto God." He knows our hearts in this particular matter. God wants you and I to reach others. Notice what it says in verse number 14. "The love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge, if one died for all, then we're all dead." This thing of God's love infiltrates the heart of the individual who is saved. You see, when you get saved, the Spirit of God comes to dwell within you. That Spirit of God brings with Him the love of Christ. That love of Christ is in your heart if you're saved today, and you have a desire to see other people get saved. You sit here and you say, "Preacher, I don't have that desire." Maybe you better check out. You might be one we're preaching to today that needs to get saved. Because God does a work in our lives. Notice what it says in verse number 17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's what? A new creature." He says here, "Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." When you read the rest of that chapter, you find out what becomes new is this desire to reconcile others to God. To bring them to that place where they will reach out to the Lord and have Him in their lives. You see, when you get saved, there's some things that take place that change you. And no longer is it the same any longer. God separates you from the old life and separates you unto a new life. How many believe the Bible this morning? I mean, you believe the book this morning. All right, read with me again, verse number 17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." You see, some old things have been taken away from us, and some new things have been brought in upon us. We have been separated from an old way of life. We've been separated unto a new way of life. If we're saved today, that's what takes place. There has been a change. Several years ago, I made my very first trek down to Costa Rica. And I was by myself, and I stayed in the Todd's home, which I've had the privilege on two other occasions to do with some of you all. And we had gone down to the city of Sao Paulo. Is it Sao Paulo? I got the wrong place, the wrong continent, wrong nation. Where did we go? What's the big town? San Jose. All right, there we go. I'm in Brazil all of a sudden. I've never been in Brazil. And we went down to San Jose. And in San Jose, he'd taken me around. He was showing me different things and so forth. And he said, "Preacher, if you don't mind, I'd like to take you and show you something." And I said, "No, I don't mind." Listen, we had been in the car for an hour and a half to get from his home down to San Jose and to see the things he wanted me to see there and to have some understanding of the people of the land of Costa Rica. And he said, "I want to show you something." So we drove up this mountain. Took us an hour to get there. Understand, we're now in the car for 2.5 hours. And he's driven all this distance. And he pulls up. We cross this bridge. And he pulls up alongside in just a little spot alongside this bridge at the end of it. And he says, "Walk back with me on this bridge. I want to show you something." Some of you were there with me on a later date. And as we got out of the car, there were these huge trucks coming down the road. We're walking back uphill across this bridge. And this bridge is not made for pedestrians. It's got a little rail. It's about right here. Do you know a rail about right here, what it would do for me if I decide to fall? Absolutely nothing. Nothing. There are these big trucks coming by. I mean, they are like right here and I'm right here. I'm feeling the wind from these guys. I mean, they're running 60, 70 miles an hour down this mountain. And I'm thinking, one of these is going to get a little close. This wind's going to just knock me over this bridge. I'm not really one who has a lot of intestinal fortitude when it comes to heights because I look down and we're way up above. Brother Todd, he's about as far back away from me as the back of the church building. He said, "Come on out here." I said, "No, I can see it right here. What do you want me to see?" And he pointed up and I saw two rivers. Matter of fact, I had a picture on the board out here for a long time with it. And I saw two rivers. One of them was sparkling clear. And if I remember right, it was coming from my left and flowing down out of the mountains and coming from one valley. And the other river was coming from my right and it was flowing down from another valley. That river had come from a volcanic mountain. And it had ash, that gray ash, in that water. And that water was just a simple gray, a kind of a dark grayish as it was flowing down that mountain. What he wanted me to see, after we've driven 2.5 hours and walked out across this scary bridge, he wanted me to see how that clear water and that gray water, when they came together, what happened. He says, "You'll never forget this picture," and I never have. For in that new formed river by those two was, you know what color? A gray river. I want to preach to you today on the principle of separation that God has for your life and for mine. God wants us to understand that when we got saved, He separated us and He gave us a new way of life. The problem is that oftentimes, as God's children, we refuse that separation in our lives. And as a result of that, we do not have a good testimony for Christ. We do not have a life that counts for God. And it does not roar success as a Christ one. This last week, I got an email. And from time to time, not very often, I look at a thing called Facebook. Some of you live in Facebook. And I had an email, and it was from my good friend, Brother Kenny Blue. Brother Kenny is wheelchair bound, and about all he's now able to do with the latter stages of ALS is beat his computer. He still writes prolifically concerning the things of God, and one of the things he's done a great deal of recently is pulling up some old pictures and putting them on Facebook and sharing them with some of his relatives. Many of his relatives live down in Arkansas and on the other side of the mountains from him. And so through Facebook, they've been able to make a lot of connections, and they've posted pictures and sent them to him and so forth. And he had pastored a church of about 300-400 people, and many of them very, very good friends. And so many of these folks are on Facebook. But I received this, and I read it, and I wrote it down. He says, "I may be the only friend I have left. I just deleted another potty mouth from my page. If you need a garbage can to puke in," he got rather pointed, amen, "there are many of them out there, just not here." What Brother Blue was trying to express was that there's a lot of folks who profess to be Christians who live very unseparated lives. And their language shows it. "For out of the mouth proceed those things that come from the heart." From my little exposure of it, I have found Christians to be involved in the occult. I have found them to be involved in the ungodliness of rock music. I have found them to be involved in movies of very unwholesome quality. I have found through their Facebook and other ways that many keep stored in their refrigerators alcohol. Many, I find, go to places like our casinos. Many, I find, do things that ought never be done by Christians. And we call ourselves Christ ones. You see, my Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's what? A new creature. He says, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. If there has been a newness in lives, why do we seek to bring back the old? For many, it seems like there's little change from a life of self-gratification to that of service does not seem to be there. For I find that when we truly are separated unto God, it is a desire to see other people come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Why in the world do we consult our horoscope instead of our Bible? Why in the world do we consult what somebody else has to say as concerning the spiritual things as to what God has to say? Why are we singing the songs of the world? Why are we doing the things of the world? The Scriptures, I believe, make it very clear. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We often lament and wonder, why is it that the world does not clamor to the house of God today? Why is it that folks are not getting saved today? Perhaps it could be because Christians are acting like them. And there be no real difference. I ask you a question this morning. If God saved you from sin, then why are you in it? Why does recreation and entertainment and obtaining material goods take you away from God, take you away from His church, take you away from seeking to see others come to know Christ as Savior? Have we become so selfish and so self-centered that no longer is God relevant to us? If any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creature. You see, my Bible is as true in 2 Corinthians 5:17 as it is in John 3:16. Why is it that the things of the world are so very important to us? See, the directive is clear. If you go to the next chapter, in verse number 17, he says, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye what? Separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." God has a plan for our lives. God wants to see His will accomplished in our lives. If God saved you to reach the lost, I ask you another question. Why aren't you? For some in the room, the positive can be answered, but for others, there is no answer. Why doesn't the love of Christ constrain us if it truly be within us? Why isn't the ambassadorship that is proclaimed in verse number 20 truly a way of life for us? Have you ever gone to Walmart and looked at the masses walking in and thought to yourself, wouldn't it be wonderful if this was church? Wouldn't it be wonderful if all these souls were concerned about their own and they'd gotten saved? But instead, we don't even think of them as souls that are lost and headed to eternity. How can we glorify the mission field abroad, as sometimes we do, if we do not ignore the one in our own backyard? Council of Isaiah was filled with well over 60,000 souls that need Jesus Christ as Savior. There are some who go to church, but as in this church, there's always those who are not even saved. Is there a change in your life? Has there been something new? Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. If Jesus Christ truly be your Savior, there's something different inside. You may not have lived it as you should. And none of us ever been perfect. But we want to. You see, I don't have to come and preach and try to pump you up to do what's right. The Spirit of God, if you're saved, lives inside of you. And He's given you the love of Christ. He has given you that change in your life, if it truly be there. Is it really there? Do you really know Him? Christian, are you suppressing that change because self has become too important? Our own gratification? Have we allowed the world to so influence us that it's more important on what we get than what we give? We lament, we look at the world and we say, boy, it's a major problem. And many are looking right now and they're saying, we have an election coming this year and it's very, very important. I do not disagree. But the election we make every day on how we're going to live for Christ is much more important. much more important. Is He really real in your life? If any man be where? In Christ. In Christ. What's He say? Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There's a change. Where are you at? Say, preacher, there was really a change. But I got my eyes on the inheritance. And I took off with it. I've gone down to a far country. I've spent all I've had. I've been eating with the hogs. And I need to go back to my Father. Because that desire is there. We find that in the story of the prodigal son. That's not the story of a lost man. That's the story of a prodigal. One who is a son. But understand something. He never lost track of the fact he was a son. All of us take those trips from time to time, don't we? But if you're truly saved, there's always the trip back. And thank God, by the way, for brothers who are not like the elder brother, who along with their father have their arms open for us. Lord God, today, work in our lives. God, we are involved in so many things we ought not to be. Lord Jesus, we allow the things of this world to control us rather than the Word of God. I pray that You'll work in hearts. I pray, oh God, today that many in this room who know You as their Savior, they're in a far country. Oh, they're in church, but really, their life's in a far country. What they show around is a facade. It's phony. And they know it. Oh, God, I pray that You just work in those hearts today. And Lord, I pray for any in this room who are not in Christ. There's never been a change in their life. They're hopeless. They're without You. They have absolutely no desire to be in Your presence. They don't even know what it's about. Death is fearsome because there's no hope beyond the grave for them. God, I pray that You'd work in their hearts. May the day be a day of salvation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.